Thank you, Brother Josh, Miss Mancroni. Blinded by my vanity, the word said. Those are haunting words, are they not? Can you imagine being blinded by your own vanity? I have caught myself in my Christian life blinded by my own vanity. Seeing things only my way, and not anyone else's, much less God's. And when I'm blinded by my vanity, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble with God, and I'm in trouble with people. Because people hurt from that kind of blindness. And nothing ever gets fixed with that kind of blindness. God help us. Through the music today, our hearts have been prepared. And in the preparation of our hearts, I trust that God will speak specifically to you as we look at what Jesus taught about hate is not what we think hate is. This sermon series began in the One Another, and we finished the One Another series, and this postscript, short series, is on the end because we began with loving one another, and we ended with be careful that you do not hate one another. And Titus warned us, Christians can fall into hatefulness in their life and into hate. Titus chapter 3, verse 3, writing to Christians. Now, I want you to find, if you would, Luke 6 and Matthew 5. But I want to read to you Titus chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now, there are 9 sins that I just read from the Bible that Christians can commit. Now, I want to read them to you again. And this was the very foundation of not hating one another as Christians. We were sometimes foolish. Sometimes we've been disobedient. We were this way before we got saved, and the sins we struggled with before our salvation will always be the sins we struggle with the most after our salvation. Think about that, if you would. So who among us who are believers have not acted foolishly? None of us could stand. Disobedient. Sure, we've been disobedient. Have we been deceptive? Absolutely, we've been deceptive. Have we served our various lusts? Sure we have. Have we gone after our own pleasures? Yes. Have we lived in malice in our heart? Yes. Envy? Yes. Have we been hateful? Yes. Hating one another? Yes. All of these sins Christians can commit, and they do. And the word hate is consistent all through the New Testament. That's the one thing I love about this word. Whether Jesus speaks about it, or whether Titus speaks about it, where Peter speaks about it, or Paul speaks about it, and they all do, it's the same word. It means to detest. It means to love less. In other words, you do not love that person more, you love them less, because there's something about their character that you detest, or maybe perhaps something that they did to you. And this kind of hate lends itself to oppression. This is why I believe that many Christians find themselves in a tailspin in their life. And we have to come to grips with it. That's why in our Bibles we find the word hateful translated with the same word. It means to pursue it. To be hateful is the noun that means we're going to pursue it. We're going to show our anger. We're going to become without love on purpose. We're going to persecute. That's all translated the same. So now when you really look at the Word of God and this word hate and hateful, it touches our life. It gets right down to the nitty-gritty right where we live every single day. Now, there are things that we should hate. I do not want you to be led astray by what I'm going to say. There are things that God says that He hates in the Scripture. And there are things that you and I will have to hate to line up with God. Now, if we're not going to line our lives up with the Bible, we're not going to line up our lives with God, then we can pick and choose what we're going to hate and what we're going to love, or who we're going to hate and who we're going to love. But we don't have that privilege, but we tend to do that because we're human, because we get hurt in this life. Hate has the way of eking out of our hearts. It ekes out of our mouth. It ekes out of our actions. It's on our countenance. We have a reaction to it, especially to those who hurt us or those who disappoint us. What parent has parented 100% correctly? That's why you need to realize that your kids are going to sin. And when they do, it's not the end of the world. It's a teaching moment. Don't get exasperated with them. Don't think just discipline and walk away. No, it's an opportunity to teach. It's an opportunity to bring a great life lesson into their life. Now, obviously, Jesus knew that Christians had the capacity to be hateful and to hate, because He lectures the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. Believers, men who would one day be filled with the coming Spirit of God and would be the leaders of the first century churches. He's lecturing them. He's preaching to them. He has His finger pointed out at them. He is dealing with them because He knew they would be persecuted, because He knew their life would be disrupted by hateful people. People that would one day take every one of those 12 men and martyr them. And so Jesus was preparing them. And that Sermon on the Mount comes to you and I in the 21st century. And I want to tell you something. There is no way that we can live by the principles of the Sermon on the Mount without being filled with the Spirit of God. And when we are not filled with the Spirit of God, and we're blinded by our own vanity, we can quote Scripture all we want to. We can do everything to convince others that I'm right and everybody else is wrong. But the bottom line is we are suffering in the deep confines of our heart. Hate. We're suffering from hate. Now, Jesus knew that believers would deal with this in their life. And we must seek to be led by the Spirit of God, or we will not understand these principles. They will not make sense to us. In the four passages of Scripture that I am preaching through about turning hate into love, Jesus says things opposite of our thinking. Totally opposite. You know why He does that? Now listen, He does that because we have a tendency that even when we're saved to think humanistically. We have a tendency. We've been educated that way. It's been beat into us. And then when things happen, we are now searching for how can I justify my action? How can I justify my hate? Jesus wants us to react correctly when others hate us, when others do hateful things to us, when we are disappointed in others. And so Jesus points out four infallible proofs that turn around our thinking. Let me give you the first one, in which I gave a couple of weeks ago. Here's the first one. Hate brings out love in the heart of the Spirit-filled disciple. Now, remember, we're talking about Spirit-filled disciples, not disciples who are blinded by their own vanity and are carnal. They're trying to cover it up, and they're trying to salve it all up and put silver on the outside of the pot and icing on the cake, and inside is corruption. Here's what Jesus said. Look at Matthew chapter 5. I've asked you to open your Bibles there. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. That's a quotation from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. And hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, a different way of thinking, disciples, future preachers, future pastors. He didn't tell them, but Jesus knew that they would be martyred one day for their faith. But I say unto you, love your enemies. See, that's opposite of our thinking. And this is really opposite. Bless them that curse you. We don't want to bless them. You know what we want? We want God to get them. God, I hope you get them good. We think oppositely. Yet we come to church with our nice clothes on, but inside we're rotten. We're guilty of hate. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Look at verse 44. Do good to them that hate you. There's that key word. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You and I, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we'll not do any of those things. We'll be busy about our business because now we have an enemy. Jesus said, love your enemy. Now, I want to give you the definition of an enemy from the Greek language. And I want you to think with me about it, okay? Stay with me this morning. An enemy is one who treats us in a hateful way. That's an enemy. Who becomes hostile toward us. Who has a payback attitude toward us. Now, as believers, now stay with me, as believers, we can have enemies. And as believers, are you listening? And as believers, we can be an enemy. And when we can't figure out who's the real enemy, we bite and devour each other. We really can't figure out that our enemy, listen, people sitting next to you and in front of you, people who teach your kids, our pastoral staff, your in-laws, people that you rub shoulders with and work every day. These are people you need in your life. And everybody cannot become an enemy. If everybody becomes an enemy, I'm afraid that maybe the real enemy is yourself. You see, it's during moments like this that we compromise and we say, I can't live this way. I can't love my enemies. Would Jesus give us a commandment and we not be able to obey it? No. Are there things that we're going to hate? Yes. We can take them from Scripture. A message isn't on hate. Hating those things. My message is on getting caught up in being an enemy or having enemies and what is our proper response to it. Now I want you to turn to the Luke chapter 8 passage that we dealt with recently, more recently than the Matthew 5. And I want to show you this. Look at verses 22 and 23. Here's Luke's recollection of this Sermon on the Mount. By the way, Luke was far more sterner than Matthew. He pronounced woes, four of them, for the disobedient of not walking in the Spirit with these infallible proofs that we're looking at. Blessed, verse 22 says, Luke 6, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, there's our key word, And when they shall separate you from their company, and shall thirdly reproach you, and fourthly cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now whose sake? Not for vanity's sake, not for my position, not for everybody to agree with me, but the persecution comes for the Son of Man's sake, for the Son of God's sake, for taking the right stand. Now look at verse 23. Us Baptists, we don't know how to do this. Rejoice in that day. So when you're persecuted, you're supposed to get happy? Not only are you supposed to get happy, but you ought to get loose a little bit. Look at the next phrase. And leap for joy. Now it would take a huge effort on the account of many of us to leap for joy, wouldn't it? Maybe perhaps we're so bogged down being an enemy or having hate in our heart, there are weights that have so easily beset us, we can't leap for joy. Notice what else it says. Behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto their prophets. You got to remember how they treated the prophets. We just read about one previously. So I want to highlight this and say this. I want to turn the prism and say it a little bit different than I did a little while ago. There are four cruel sins, and I call them cruel sins, in every heart of hate. There's the sin of repugnance, verse 22, men shall hate you. There's the sin of rejection in verse 22, look at it there, the B part. And when they shall separate you from their company, they reject you. The cruelest treatment, the cruelest human treatment is rejection. Jesus was despised and rejected of men, the Bible says. What cruel treatment. Then there's also in verse 22, the sin of reproach, and shall reproach you. And then there's the sin of refusal in verse 22, and cast out your name as evil. They're going to talk bad about you. So not only do we see the cruel sins of a hateful heart, but would you consider with me also in verse 22 the cause of that hate? It has to be for the Son of Man's sake, not for your sake, not for you in your stinking rotten pride to win. It has to be for the Son of God's sake. And then in verse 23 is the character of one who can get over it, as we have read so clearly. First, I see the exceeding glad rejoice in that day, and the emotional happy and leap for joy. So we should be exceedingly glad, and that's what rejoice means. Rejoice means to be exceeding, abundantly happy and glad. We should be emotionally charged about it to leap for joy and get excited. Why? Notice our excitement is because of the reward that's coming. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. So now here's what I want you to do. I want you to think with me this morning as we have laid that simple foundation in our hearts and minds. Yes, there is cruelty in the heart of someone who hates. And yes, sometimes the cause is not right. It should be for the Son of Man's sake, but sometimes it's for his sake, for the enemy's sake. And then we struggle with the character to be spirit-filled, to be able to be exceedingly glad and emotionally charged about it. We don't think about our reward in heaven because we are people of the immediate. We want it now. We don't want to wait to heaven. We want everything now. So though some reward does come to us when we do right by our enemies on this earth, the greater reward is in heaven. So that brings me to help you bring in the forefront of your thinking this morning the certainty of this matter when it comes to hate, when it comes to loving our enemies. We have all been mistreated. We have all been betrayed. We have all been hurt by people we have trusted. That betrayal has the power to develop hate in our heart. And we have to be wise. We have to be ahead of the curve on this. Or else our vanity will be blinded by it. And it will hurt us. It will not solve the issue. You think it will. You get on a path and you think, if you just get rid of this, if you could just act as if this never happened, if you could just move this to the side and we'll move on, maybe perhaps I'd come to grips with it. That's a lie from hell. It's a lie from the devil. He would love for you to make some very poor choices in the most difficult time of your life. And that's when you should be holding back those decisions. Do not make decisions when you're crowded like this. Therefore, let's be honest about our hate today. You say, Pastor, I feel like I've been accused today. And you have. We've been accused by God's word. And we're all in that category. And we have to be honest. If we're going to face our hate properly, then let's don't think we don't hate. I've made you, I trust the Holy Spirit's helped you invert your thinking about this. Because I don't care what has happened to you, you have no right walking in the Spirit to retaliate in the flesh. People who walk in the Spirit will get through it. They will keep a proper perspective. They'll not have a meltdown and melt others down with them in the process. We live in a world that overflows in hate. One neighbor in Kentucky tackled his neighbor cutting his grass over grass clippings. How sad. You say, boy, I would never do that. Do not ever say you'll never, for those are famous last words. At some point, all of us we've been let down and manipulated and bullied and lied to and criticized. What's the right response to that? Well, let me give you the clear proposition that Jesus is trying to get us to see here. And that is, when we experience betrayal, and when I talk about betrayal, I'm talking about broken trust. When we experience betrayal, it is empowering. Matter of fact, it's very tempting for us to hate the people who have hurt us instead of responding to their sins in the power of the Holy Spirit. And our human nature takes off. Now, we can go and see a counselor, we can go and see the preacher, we can go to the Bible, but really and truly, the Bible doesn't matter anymore because you are thinking on a path, because of this, I'm going to do this, I just need to salve my conscience over enough where I can do it with a clear conscience. And the fact of the matter is, saved people can never contradict this book and have their consciences salved over. You're going to be convicted by this book. And that's why we have to learn to respond to hate properly. Often our first reaction is to strike back. It is a payback moment. Boy, they've hurt me so deeply. Now it's time for them to feel my pain. And so we launch out. We launch out with our words sugar-coated, but with our motive as vicious as the hurt that came to us from our loved one. Over time, bitterness will begin its work. And remember what the song said? We are blinded by our vanity. We get blinded by our bitterness. Many years ago, when Dolly and I went to Troy Baptist Temple, the church had had several families leave. And so I was in the throes, we were, of visiting those families for the purpose of getting them back in the church. And we visited one family. They lived in a mobile home. And I remember walking in their home and sitting down. They were very kind and gracious to us. And so I asked some very striking questions. Tell me why you quit coming to church. And they told me, and of course it was all the pastor's fault, and they kept telling me, and they kept telling me, and they got upset. And the more I let them talk, the more I realized that this is just exacerbating their ill heart. So I turned to another question. And that question led back to the same conversation. I turned to a third question, and I realized that regardless of what I asked them, what verse did you read in your devotions this morning, hate would still come out of their heart. And so I jeopardized them ever coming back to our church by saying, I sense that in this conversation, in these questions I've asked, that you are bitter. And here's what she said. She was doing most of the talking, by the way. She said, I am not bitter. And so I realized that out of her heart, apoplectic tones soared, seething in anger, teeth gritted together, nostrils flared, fire in the eyes. And I sat on that sofa and I said, if these people are saved, they're certainly not walking in the Spirit because they had a wrong view of their hurt. Their hurt had become bitter. Bitterness in their heart. And so I sat there and took all that I could take and asked to pray with them, and I left. I've listened to it. These ears have heard spouses scream at each other. These ears have heard siblings screaming at one another on their father's grave over missing money in the checkbook. I had to step between them and said, would you please go home and settle this? Your father's grave, they've not even put the dirt in yet. These ears have heard students lie and wish ill on teachers and coaches, pastoral staff members. And I've heard pastors wish ill on their church members. It's not right. And vice versa. And employees wish ill on their boss. And parents wish ill on their adult children. And teens and adult children wish harm on their parents, speak to them so disrespectfully. It just goes to show you that we, if you think this world lives in hate, let's not be so blinded by our own vanity that we do not see we struggle with hate. And we're Christians. We are believers. And we're commanded to walk in the Spirit. Here's a great verse. If a man say, or if a woman would say also, I love God and hateth his brother. Are you ready for this? He is a liar. That's what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. Don't come with your piety. How wonderful a Christian you are when you have hate in your heart. And if you will not admit it, you are a liar. That's what the Bible says. I am a liar when I will not admit it. These are strong words, but they are true words. He gave us a commandment that we love God as we love our brother also, who is our brother. Everybody sitting in this auditorium, everybody around the world, not talking about biological kin here. It's talking about your unsaved neighbors. That person at the store that aggravated you and you treated wrong. All right, so here's a fair question. And I want to be able to have time to do this. Here's a fair question. How do you and I love those in whom we love less? Remember the definition for hate? Hate, the definition of hate is to love less. So how do we love those that we hate? There's some things we have to stop doing, and there's some things we have to start doing. Let me give you the things we should stop first. I'll give them to you quickly. I encourage you to write them down. Because I'm telling you, you can go back with the references and you can deal with the Word of God in a quiet place, because it is very quiet in here compared to last Sunday morning. And it's because you are thinking now. And now we've turned our thinking around. Here's the first one. Stop judging them in your heart. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Do you know what the last phrase of this verse says in Luke chapter 6, verse 37? Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Your forgiveness, now listen, your forgiveness and my forgiveness is determined on me forgiving them. Because we have experienced forgiveness and God has taken that weight of sin off of us at salvation, aren't you glad for that? Because we have experienced salvation and forgiveness ourselves, we can share forgiveness to those that deeply hurt us without keeping score and without judging them. Judge them not. Yes, they may have sinned against you, absolutely. But to hate them is to judge them. Judge them not, lest ye also shall be judged. You can't see their heart. You don't know what God is doing. And when we're blinded by our vanity and on a path fostered by our bitterness, we can't hear God speak. We can read His Word and come to church and hear sermons, but we don't hear them. Stop judging them in your heart. For out of the heart comes all those things that destroy relationships. Here's number two, quickly. Stop the silent treatment. If they've sinned against you, go to them and them alone. Tell them their fault. Get it right. If they listen to you, you've gained your brother, you've gained your sister, you've gained your relation back with your friend, with your family, with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your pastor, with your teacher, with your coach. Stop the silent treatment. Number three, stop trying to be their Holy Spirit. James 1:26 says, if any man among us seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, if all they're doing is blurping out all the vanity and all the wrong and all the hurt, and that's all they're doing all the time, here's what the Bible says. Please listen to the Bible. If any man among you seem to be religious, in other words, someone who says, I'm a Christian, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart. Blind vanity. Deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion, this man's Christianity is vain. It is empty. It has no power. It does not affect me. Don't get on your high horse and think that because you've been saved a long time, but you got hate in your heart, that you're going to win people and influence them. You're going to push them away from you. Your hypocrisy will do it. Don't think your children will stay on your side. They will eventually see through it. They will react to it. Don't think that your friends will not see it. They will. Don't think that your husband or your wife will not see it. They will. These are strong thoughts, but they are so true. Number four, stop justifying your critical spirit and talking about them behind their backs. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 26, verse 22. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. The word wounds, we think a wound as someone cutting us or slashing us, and oh, we've got a wound. That's not this word. This word wound in the Hebrew has to do with a tasty morsel. Has to do with food. That's why it deals with the belly. And what it is saying is the words of a talebearer. They become sweet words of revenge for them, but it brings great wounds, and it goes deep into the innermost part of the belly. You hate it when people treat you this way, and I hate it when people treat me this way, but we give ourselves a pass when we hate them, and we're paying them back. We're getting even. We're wishing ill. We have no biblical grounds to ever do that. And if you do not get over your shallow thinking and start thinking like Jesus thinks, you in your shallowness will have a most miserable life. And maybe perhaps the only peace of mind you can get is some country Western music song that's going to salve over your feelings. God forbid. We're intelligent beings with keen minds, and the Spirit of God lives within us. And we can let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And it will not be on the shallow things that disturb us and those shallow things that have hurt us. But there will be a greater view by the thinking mind and by that person who wants to think like Jesus and love their enemies despite how they treat them. And then number five, stop seeking confederates to agree with your bitterness because of your hurt. May I ask you a question? When you find yourself caught up in these emotions of hate, what are you really after? Are you after retribution? Or are you after reconciliation? This morning, Steve Beeman put his arm around me and said, "Pastor, last week we spent a whole week with our oldest daughter, Stephanie, her husband, Rob, who they were estranged from for 18 years. But one day they fell into each other's arms in that corner office right back there. It was a miracle. You know what they did? They put down their hate. And ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." The spiritual one gets on their knees first. "Please forgive me." They don't hold to their ground. They don't falsely accuse. "Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one." We don't expect people who do not walk in the Spirit to fix anything that's broken in their life. They're just going to exacerbate it by their ill will, trying to convince others how spiritual they are for being unspiritual. Well, you talk about a paradox, and I'm not talking about two doctors either. You're talking about an oxymoron. Their mind is so shallow, they can't even think deep enough that they're in trouble. Stop turning the hearts of family members and others away from them is number six. Proverbs 16:28, "A froward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends." Just keep on dividing. Number seven, stop returning evil for evil. Peter said it best, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing. You have the slightest idea that Peter was at the Sermon on the Mount 30 years before he wrote that? He was. He heard Jesus say it. "Bless them that curse you." Don't return evil for evil. Don't wish it upon them. Knowing that ye are therefore unto called. You're called to do this. You're a Christian. You're called to forgive. You're called to let it go. And then it ends, the verse ends this way, that ye should inherit a blessing. I mean, this whole verse reeks of the Sermon on the Mount. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Number 8, stop adding wood to the fire of contention. May I continue reading what I started reading a few moments ago, where there no wood is, this is Proverbs 26, the fire goeth out. Don't keep putting wood on the fire of contention. Where there is no talebearer, matter of fact, this is the last passage I'm going to deal with today. Would you take your Bibles and find Proverbs? I want to show you this from the Bible in closing. And I've got about 1 minute to make a commentary on this short paragraph. Look at verse 20. This is Proverbs chapter 26. In your Bible, I want you to see it. I want you to underscore it. I want you to remember what these words say. This is why we bring our Bibles to church. This is a Bible-believing church. We're going to be taught out of the Bible. We're going to sing hymns from the Bible. We bring our Bibles to church. How will we ever learn if we don't bring ours? And husbands, please do not share with your wife. Have your own Bible. Can you tell I'm getting my point across? Look at verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. And where there is no talebearer, the strife, translated contention in our Bible, ceaseth. It stops. It goes away. As coals are burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Here's a person who hates. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Remember, I said those are dainty morsels of meat. They're gossip. And how do they go down? They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. They disturb your life, make you sick to your stomach. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. Burning lips. Burning lips are lips that are anxious to tell you all the garbage. They're just burning. Some people, they are so engulfed in bringing you into their camp of things that their lips are on fire, burning, expressing their hate and expressing how all of their woes and how it's all, everything is so terrible. A potsherd covered with silver dross. It's talking about a false front. You're a fake. You think you're spiritual, but you're not. You're a fake. False front. Underneath the silver dross is an ugly pot that has absolutely no prettiness about it. And just as the clay pot has nothing about it that shines, that's the way our life is. That's the reality of it. Look at verse 24. He that hateth dissembleth. We do not use that word in our King's English, dissembleth, but it means that we pretend. We pretend with our lips and layeth up deceit within them. He fakes it and waits for an opportunity to express his hatred. Look at verse 25. When he speaketh fair, believeth him not. Why? He's deceived his own heart. Don't let him deceive you. His shallow thinking, he can't think like Christ. He can't see the bigger picture. He don't even want to see the bigger picture. He don't even want to hear how the Spirit of God wants him to deal with an enemy. Believeth him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit. His wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. Eventually, people find it out. I did not get finished, but I want to stop here. And I want to encourage you. I know this has been a tough message. And here's why it's been hard on us. Because every one of us can hate, and we can hate in a bad way. Every one of us can forget about loving our enemies and living the way Jesus told us to live. Every one of us can walk in the flesh and not in the spirit. How can anyone who is saved walk this way? It has to be done by faith. It has to be done by total trust that God's word is right. God can't lie to us. I'm going to believe God's word. It doesn't matter whether it makes my shallow thinking, if it gives me brain lock, if it gives me a headache, doesn't matter. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to think like Jesus. The word tells us that let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to be conformed by my mind, that God may be able to use me in the hottest moments of my life, when I am so upset, when I am so angered, when I feel like I have been taken advantage of and abused and exploited and hurt deeply. How will you respond? I want to tell you something. If you haven't been responding right, then I want to encourage you. Confess your sin as a believer to God and ask Him for help. Ask Him to relieve you of the hate in your heart. And ask Him, in remembering how He's forgiven you, that you can begin the process of forgiveness to others. If you've never trusted Christ, then how will you ever walk in the Spirit? Your life will be so confusing. After a while, you will not give a wooden nickel for anything spiritual. This is how people walk away from their religion. You don't want to do that. You want to walk with Him in the Spirit. Would you stand with me, please?